You would, please be seated. This morning we're going to look at the prophecy update. It does not mean I'm updating prophecy, because that's not possible. What it basically means is that I'm going to take a look at what is happening in our world right now and how it matches up with what God is doing and God is going to do according to what He said in His Word. And please understand, this is based off of a template. The template is basically this. I believe that things will actually get worse and worse and worse in this world, leading to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, first for His church. Because I believe that the event that will kick off the very end of days will be the rapture of God's church. It will be the snatching away. It will be the catching up of His people that will take place, which will also be right around that same time where the person who will be the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with Israel and with her neighbors for 7 years. It will be a peace treaty that will be signed that will establish peace in that region. And I know there's a shocker just in and of itself, peace in the region of the Middle East. And yet that 7 years will be, the first 3.5 will be horrible, and honestly, terrible things are going to happen in them, but nothing like the second 3.5 years. The first 3.5 will actually be where the Antichrist will seek to consolidate His power, will begin to pull the world into His rule and His reign. It will be a time where He's trying to establish things on the earth for good for people, is what a lot of people will think. And yet, at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period, which is 7 years long, the gloves will come off, the mask will come off, and He will be unmasked for who He truly is. He is the Antichrist. He is the one who will, He will actually go into the temple, which will be rebuilt in that first 3.5 years. He will take His seat in the Holy of Holies, and He will declare Himself God. When that happens, all the gloves are off. He will go after Christians. He will go after Jews like nothing you have ever seen. The last 3.5 years will also be the time where the full measure of the judgment of God is going to fall upon this earth, with horrendous judgments that are going to come on this earth, things that you've read about in Revelation. The first 3.5 years will contain what are called the seal judgments. There are 7 of those, but then the last half of the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years will contain both the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And then it will end with the world gathering itself together to come against Jerusalem, to come against Jesus Christ, to try to throw Him off of His throne. And then at the very end, Christ will come again, will destroy the armies that are gathered against Him, and will set up a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, where He will literally reign over the earth for a literal 1,000 years. The Scriptures say He's going to reign over the earth for 1,000 years, and it says when the 1,000 years is completed. I mean, it doesn't give us really any thought except there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. At that time, Satan will be released where he had been bound and chained. He will gather together all of the nations again because they will once again rebel against God, because even a perfect environment is not enough for mankind. What we need is redemption. What we need is the gospel. What we need is for man's heart to be remade by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A perfect environment won't do it. Even with Jesus reigning on the earth, a perfect environment won't do it. They will gather up all of their armies. They will come once again to try to throw Christ off of His throne and set up a rule of man. At that point, they will be destroyed, and then the judgments will be set up for the very end. Now, this is basically the template from which I'm working, and yet there are a lot of events, there are a lot of things that should be moving up toward these things taking place. Now, as I said earlier, in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 21, you have these statements, and turn over there for just a second to Matthew 24, and we'll just kind of catch a glimpse of it for a moment, and then I'm going to have to be off and running. But basically, you hit verse 4, and there, of course, they're asking Jesus about the temple and how beautiful it is. He says, one stone will not be left upon another. Everything is going to be torn down. And then it says, as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. And what we're dealing with right now, saints, is I believe we're in that period of the birth pangs. We're in that period where all of these things are taking place and the world is being set up for what that will be, that period of time where Christ will return. It is also a time where basically Israel has been set aside for a period. Because of her rebellion, she has been set aside. And we need to rejoice, not so much that they were set aside, but that it opened up the time of the Gentiles, because I think for the most part, we're all Gentiles here. And were it not for that, the grace of God would not have come to us, and God would not have brought salvation to the Gentiles. But what is going to happen is that time of the Gentiles is going to come to a close, and during that seven-year tribulation period, part of what God is going to do is He is going after Israel. And what He will do is fulfill all of His promises unto Israel, and He will save Israel, and Israel will recognize her Messiah. They will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will only do so under great duress and great problem and great just provocation and horrendous things that are happening upon this earth. Now, what I try to do with the prophecy update each year is kind of let you know what's happening in our world, what is taking place right now that seems to be leading up toward this. And one of the things that takes place during and is in the book of Revelation is that there seems to be, in the book of Revelation, a system whereby there is no cash. It will be a system whereby you will receive a mark on your hand. You will receive a mark on your forehead, by the way. You'll know if you get that mark, because part of receiving that mark is worshiping the Antichrist and choosing to worship the Antichrist. You don't just get this thing accidentally. You don't just get it as a, oh my word, I've got a mark now. But one of the things that's happening right now is biometric scanning is exploding all over the world. They've got these little things about the size of a piece of rice that they insert in you that can have every bit of your medical information on it. But these biometric scans are being used more and more and more because we are having a worse and worse problem all over the world with identity theft. And I believe that the rise of identity theft is going to actually give rise to greater and greater levels of biometric identification. Already, there are several schools in the Northeast that have had their cafeteria systems broken into, and as a result, they take a scan of the student's hand, and before you go in to actually access your meal plan, you have to scan your hand on a biometric device at the schools, and that will let them know that that's you. And this is rising, saints. It's rising. It's growing. It's a precursor for what is going to happen. Now, why this takes place and why all this is coming about, I believe, is because right now God is in the process of collapsing the world economy. And yes, I believe God is in that process. Now, He's being aided by a lot of really dumb humans. Okay? He's being aided by the sinful nature wonderfully. But I believe that in the process of what is going on is that man's sin is rising to a level where they are going to collapse the economy again. Now, the first part of this is part one is just simply this. And I wrote down first just a funny thing, and maybe the Mayans were right, you know. I don't know if you know the 2012, the Mayans actually, their calendar ends on 2012, and there's no more years. It's over, according to their calendar now. I saw a wonderful cartoon where it had a couple of Mayan guys, you know, doing the calendar, and one guy looks at the other and he says, I've run out of space. And the other guy goes, what do you mean? He said, 2012, I've run out of space. And the other guy goes, people are going to freak out one day. They're going to completely freak out that our calendar ends at 2012. And so, the Mayans think that the world's going to end in 2012. I can promise you the world will not end in 2012. Because there's got to be seven more years. In fact, there's got to be 1,007 more years. At least. And so we're not dealing with the end of the world. So you can just know this, okay? If any of you went and saw one of the goofiest movies on the planet, which was 2012 or whatever that movie was, that was one of the goofiest movies I've ever seen in my entire life. mixing of the Mayan and a mocking of the things of God and all that mess together. I went and saw it because I figured, hey, I want to see what they're going to say about the world ending. And by the time it was over with, I left the movie going, that was the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Well, I want you to know the world's not going to end in 2012. So you can know that. So let me say this. A lot of people are kind of like, well, I come to this thing, but you scare me halfway, you know, out of my life every year. Well, I can give you a piece of good news. World's not going to end in 2012. By the way, whoever put the railroad car with the Grim Reaper on it, I don't know if you know that. That's out back right now. I don't think that's funny. No, just kidding. But somebody told me today, they looked behind the church, and there's actually a railroad car with the Grim Reaper drawn on it. Like, boy, talk about weird timing. I don't think that's funny, you know. Actually, I think it's funny. But what we're seeing right now, I believe, is this. We're going to watch a repeat of 1929 through 1932. Now, you guys know that I am this weird combination of a historian, a political guy, and a pastor who loves the Word of God. And I'm telling you, we are going to repeat 1929 through about 1932. I don't know, you know, and some of you are just kind of like, okay, well, what does that mean? And other of you are sitting there going, oh my word. Because you see, what happened in 1929 was a crash of the stock market. We've already kind of seen that, although there are a lot of people right now, and you're being fed a steady diet of misinformation, saints. I hope you understand that. You're being fed a steady diet of misinformation concerning our economy. And I believe both Democrats and Republicans are complicit in the misinformation that you're being fed, because we're being told we're on the verge. What have you heard in the last couple, 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, right? Employment's going up. The housing market's taking a turn. Everything's going to be better. Oh, we're moving into a recovery. We are not moving into a recovery. You need to understand that only half of what hit the housing market has hit it so far. There is probably equal to or greater number of homes that are going to go into foreclosure and they're going to go into complete default. On top of it, you've got the European crisis where the euro is about to go into default. And what we're sitting on is we're sitting on exactly what happened in 29, 30, and 31. In 30, 31, there seemed to be a little bit of a turn, and then in the summer of 1931, things just fell apart. The Great Depression actually took hold in Europe in 1931. It brought governments to their knees. It plunged tens of millions of people out of work. And you need to understand that what started in 29 was gathering momentum to where it fully took hold in 1931, the summer, that summer. In the summer of 31, there was a wave of banking panics that swept across Central Europe. As the German and Austrian financial houses tottered, Britain's labor government came under fierce market pressure to slash spending and cut benefits all over the nation. Does that sound like something we're in right now? Right now, we're talking about the banking sector in Europe being extremely weak. We're talking about our own banking sector in the United States being extremely weak. Anything can push it over the edge. If you thought you saw carnage in 2008, you can't imagine what is on the verge of the horizon, saints. And what I'm saying this not to try to scare you to death. I'm trying to say this because hopefully by the time we're done with this, you'll know some things we need to give ourselves to. Because living for this world and getting all you can, canning all you get, sitting on the can, poisoning the rest, you know, the whole mindset of I'm gonna get a nice, wonderful, comfortable living. I'm going to be a nice, average American who gets a nice, average American salary, and I make a nice amount of average American money, and I live the average American lifestyle. You need to understand that is coming to a close, and it may come to a screeching halt in 2012. We cannot live for the things that we have lived for in the past. We must turn our lives toward Jesus Christ. We must be founded upon Him and not founded upon the American dream. The American dream is about to become a nightmare. When they began cutting those benefits and slashing the spending, which, by the way, is what we need to do right now. Now, our president came out recently and said he's slashing the defense budgets all over the place. And you know what? And people aren't going to like what I'm about to say. We're going to have to do that too. Even the defense budgets are going to have to be cut because we cannot afford how we're living. We're spending 20% more than we take in every year as a nation. We are going over $1 trillion more in debt every year, and we just surpassed $15.2 trillion recently. And that is not counting the commitment by our president to bail out the European banks to the tune of $1 trillion. I don't even know where that money's coming from. In fact, I'm not sure anybody knows where that money's coming from. You've got to understand, history tells us what is about to happen, and we cannot continue the welfare state. We cannot continue what we're trying to do as a nation without it collapsing our financial system. In 1932, feeling betrayed by their politicians, many sought extreme alternatives. Britain was rocked by marches and demonstrations. In October 1932, a national hunger march in Hyde Park turned into a bloody clash between protesters and mounted policemen, with 75 people being killed and more being badly injured. This was also the rise of the left wing, where radicals like Soviet leader Joseph Stalin and others began to turn to communism and socialism, thinking that this was the answer to their problem. But communism and socialism only work, as the precious Iron Lady told us, until you run out of other people's money to spend. And guess where we are, saints? We have run out of other people's money to spend. We could confiscate every dollar that every American makes for the next year, and we still would not be able to balance our books and make this thing work. We are spending beyond our means as a nation, and it is going to come home to roost. That's just all there is to it. We're also going to watch, and we're already watching it, with the rise of Occupy Wall Street. The cries that are coming out of Occupy Wall Street are socialist and communist cries. There are people saying, cut every penny of spending for our military, and what we need to do, one guy said, was give everybody a $40,000 a year paycheck. Number one, we can't do that. And number two, that would be crazy because they didn't work for the paycheck. What are they going to do? They're going to waste it. What we need is for the private sector to rise up and for people to once again become industrious, be hardworking, and do the things that are necessary to build an economy that is not based on confiscating other people's money to give it to other folks. It was also brought about the rise of fascism. And since 1932, saw a little-known man in Austria began to rise to power named Adolf Hitler. 1929 through 1932 actually brought about what would eventually be the death of somewhere between 14 and 16 million people in this world. And saints, those who will not learn from history are destined to repeat it. And let me ask you, go back to the history books. Prove me wrong. Please prove me wrong. Because honestly, several times this week, I was freaking out when I looked at history. And I saw what history wants to teach us. And I saw how we have turned a deaf ear to history and will not listen. And the scariest part of this, saints, is this. Back in that time, we were actually on the gold standard, so our money was worth something. We have devalued our money by almost a full half because of QE 1, 2, and 3, which is quantitative easing. It was something that was put into place by the United States Treasury, and what they did was they printed ridiculous amounts of money that have nothing to back it. Go back to last year's prophecy update in the evening message called Fiat Currency, America's Love with Debt, America's Love Affair with Debt, and listen to that teaching and understand that we are devaluing our money further and further and further and further. But let me say to you, rejoice, raise your eyes, for your Lord draweth nigh. Because part of this is all part of what God is working, allowing human sin to run rampant so that in the end, what God originally had planned and set up all along is going to take place. The financial systems of this world are going to fall apart. And there's going to be a very charismatic leader that is going to rise up and tell us he can fix all of our problems. It's going to be the ultimate offer of hope. And yet his hope is going to involve turning away from God entirely and completely. You have the financial Armageddon. Second thing is the financial Armageddon of the European zone collapse. Habakkuk says this, "Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, saying, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his for how long and makes himself rich with loans.' Will not your creditors rise up suddenly and those collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for all of them." You see, the problem with a loan is one day they're going to want to get paid back. And right now I believe we're at a point where it's going to be very difficult for the United States ever to pay back $15.2 trillion. And we've got a trillion out there that was just committed to Europe that is not accounted for. So it's actually $16.2 trillion. And when you take a look at next year's budget, which, by the way, I don't care what they're telling you on the newscasts, there are no cuts in that budget. And we are a debt to the level of about $1.2 trillion a year with our current budgeting. We have promised everybody everything. Our politicians have promised everybody everything, hoping to win their votes, and they've gotten their votes. We have an 85% reelection rate to our Congress. And they promised everything, but the day is going to come where you're going to have to pay the loans. And right now we're at $16.4 billion, and we have $1.2 trillion in next year's budget. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but our Congress and our President haven't passed a budget for 2 years. They just do continuing resolutions. And what we ought to do is rise up, Democrat, Republican, I don't care who they are, and say, pass a budget. We want to know what you guys are spending. Don't just keep turning it into a big battle for votes. Pass a budget. Tell us what we're going to be run on. And they're not going to do it, because if they were to do it, we would be shocked. The euro is going to collapse. Right now, European banks are tightening credit. They're under mountains of socialist government debt, and it's not working. By the way, scarier than that is our banks are tied into the European banks. We are absolutely buried and laden with European debt in our banks. And recently the Fed, like I said, pledged over $1 trillion to help prop up the countries of Portugal, Ireland, Italy, Greece, and Spain. Our president actually pledged this without actually any way of covering it. Socialism is falling apart in Europe. They promised 30-hour-a-week work weeks, 4 to 6 weeks of annual paid vacation. They can retire at 50 to 55 for life, and they have basically laden all of their nations with this ridiculous level of burdensome government pensions that promise somebody can retire and never work again from 50, 55 on and just live as long as they want, and everybody else is actually going to pay that pension, and none of those pensions are funded. I've got this simple thing, and I'm going to try to hurry. Greece. Are we going to become Greece? And I believe we'll be the next Greece. What does that look like? Here's Greece right now. You want to see what happens when a collapse happens and a depression begins? Look at what is happening in Greece right now. 100,000 businesses have closed since the beginning of this crisis. 1/3 of the nation is now living in poverty. The unemployment rate for those under the age of 24 is 39%. The number of suicides in Greece have increased by 40% in the last year. Thefts and burglaries doubled between 2007 and 2009. Things have actually gotten so bad that hundreds of families in Greece are actually abandoning their children. They are taking their children to charitable institutions and others and are handing them directly over to the government. Here's the testimony of one man named Gasparinatos. "We are sleeping on mattresses on the floor. The rent had not been paid for months. Something had to be done. And so with Christmas approaching, the 42-year-old took the decision to put in an official request for the three of his sons and one daughter to be taken into care. The crisis had killed us. I am ashamed to say that it had gotten to the point where we could not even afford the €2 needed to buy bread," he told The Guardian. "We didn't want to break up the family, but we did think it would be easier for them if four of the children were sent to an institution for maybe 2 or 3 years. That's Greece, folks. That is what happens when socialism takes over a government system and begins to promise everybody everything and says, we'll just take it from the rich and give it to everybody else. But I want to ask a simple question. How many of you have ever worked for somebody who did not have a certain measure of wealth? In other words, how many of you have ever worked for a really poor guy? And see, the thing is, we can trash the rich all we want. And by the way, we do so out of a sin of covetousness. I mean, let's just call it what the Bible calls it. It's covetousness. The rich will be judged for what they did. God said, to whom much is given, much is required. But I don't know if you know this. The Bible in no way condones the idea that we can then be covetous toward the rich and always trash them and say everything is their fault. Simple fact of the matter is, economically, there's never been a time in the history of the world where everybody worked for a poor guy. We work for people who are fairly wealthy, who have saved their wealth, or maybe in some cases inherited it, who have the money to actually buy a plant and have a plant up and running, and therefore are able to hire a bunch of people, and they don't do it out of the goodness of their own heart. They do it because in the end, they make a living for themselves and for their family and for their posterity after them. But we have given into this whole mindset of trash the rich. Let's get into the class warfare. Let's pit one another against one another. Let's make it all sound like it's somebody's fault who has some wealth. When the simple fact of the matter is, we are not willing to live within our means as a government system. And the government cannot solve all our problems. Neither was it ever meant to. And in any society where the government tries to fix everybody's problems, what the government will eventually do is lower the standard of living so low to where then it can afford to do so. And somebody show me a country that's ruled by socialism that has not gone that way. And by the way, historically, it does not exist. What I'm trying to say to you, saints, is our society is falling apart because we are at a point where we think we can have everything and we can't afford to have everything. But God is working in all of this, saints. He's working in it, and He's setting it up to where when the financial system does collapse, it will be all set up. And by the way, it's collapsed in regions, hasn't it, before? But this is the first time we are looking at a potential worldwide collapse. If the Eurozone goes down and the United States goes down, you need to understand that every other government in the world is going to go down right with us. There's no way that it can continue when all the economies start to collapse. And by the way, Greece is collapsing as we speak. You just read what's happening in Greece. By the way, that's being mirrored in Italy. It's being mirrored in Portugal. It's being mirrored in Spain. It's being mirrored in Ireland. And it is fast beginning to come like waves upon our shore because we're not making the kind of tough decisions that are going to have to be made if we're going to survive as a government, if we're going to survive as an economy. Another thing that's taking place is what's called the Arab Spring, which, by the way, I consider an Arab winter. Because what's happening is slowly but surely these nations, Egypt, Libya, Morocco, all had their Western cooperative government fall. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to be Western cooperative, but I'm telling you that the people that are rising to rule in these countries are the Muslim Brotherhood and those who have a radical, radical Islamic agenda. And I'm sorry if it offends you, but Islam is no friend of Western life. It is no friend of Christianity. It is not similar to Christianity. Allah and Jehovah God are not the same God. Allah is a false God. And what we need to be doing is not trying to just become buddies with everybody in these countries. What we need to do is once again take our mantle of the gospel and share the gospel all over the world and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Egypt's new government has pledged just recently to destroy the peace treaty between them and Israel and begin coming in alignment more with the nations that are coming against Israel. Iran and radical Islamic groups are actually seeking to destabilize both Bahrain and Saudi Arabia, and hope that they will later fall in either the fall of 2012 or early 2013. All this destabilizes the Middle East more than it already is, places Israel in more of a precarious position than she's been in years. In fact, the only time we can go back in history and realize this kind of instability in the Middle East is commensurate with the political situation in 1967. And those of you who know your history know what 1967 means. Next problem we've got in our world right now is a nuclear Iran. Iran is much closer to nuclear power than before. Our defense secretary has said Iran will have nuclear weapons with delivery systems that are far more reliable and can hit anywhere in Europe, can hit any of our military bases, can hit any of her neighbors. Can't quite go across the ocean yet, but that will be available to them in probably less than 1 year. Just recently, our government allowed them to capture one of our spy drones. This spy drone actually has stealth capability. They were able to capture it. It had some damage, but they are now reverse engineering that stealth capability and now might possibly by the end of this year have the ability to deliver a small nuke to our shores undetected until we actually physically see the plane. And this is a country that is saying they want nukes, and they've made it very clear they want to wipe Israel off the map, and they call Israel the little Satan, and they call us what? The great Satan. By the way, that's not a compliment. They announced that they have now made uranium-enriched nuclear rods. They now can make weapons-grade nuclear material. They launched a ground-to-air missile recently. It wasn't all that great of a success, but they are moving quickly. They have currently threatened what is called the Strait of Hormuz. Now, the Strait of Hormuz is what's at the bottom of the Gulf in that region where you have Iran and Iraq and all those nations where they send their oil. It is where 70% of the oil for the world comes through the Strait of Hormuz. It's a very narrowing of that area. And what happens, basically, and what is happening right now is Iran is threatening us and saying, don't bring your aircraft carriers into our area. We're not going to warn you again. Now, right now, they feel like a lot of that is saber-rattling, but we do need to understand that right now, the Iranian Navy has 5 mine-laying vessels, 200 missile-patrolled boats, and about 2,000 mines, as well as a large fleet of speedboats that all have, cruise missiles attached to them. They have 3 Soviet submarines and an array of anti-ship missiles. They are willing, and here's the problem. In the past, you had something called detente. And what detente means is simply this. There is a mutually assured destruction if one nation strikes another. Basically, our whole idea, which keeps us in balance with the Soviets and keeps us in balance with China, is that we have enough nukes to nuke them off the planet, they have enough nukes to nuke us off the planet, and we both understand if one launches, the other's going to launch, and we're both going to be gone. So there is a whole idea of detente and the idea of a mutually assured destruction that keeps each other at bay. Our problem is Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who is the president of Iran, doesn't believe in detente. He believes in an Islamic view of end times that wants to bring back somebody called the Mahdi, who is the 12th Imam. He believes he will come up out of a well in southern Iran. He will then come back and he will establish an Islamic caliphate all over the world. Now, when this is established, you've got to understand their prophetic writings say this will be established during a time of great unrest and during a great time of problem and difficulty all over the world. So in his mind, if he can cause this, he's going to bring back his Messiah. Therefore, for the first time, we have someone that is crazy enough to actually launch a nuke, even though they are assured, mutually assured destruction. And they don't care whether they launch a nuke or not. He just wants to cause unrest all over the world. I will tell you this. Israel will not let him get a nuke. And so I believe there is a very good chance Israel is going to strike Iran in 2012. When that happens, you need to understand that there is going to be a massive shutdown of the oil-producing areas of the Middle East, because what Iran has said is if they are hit, they will immediately target their missiles not at U.S. resources, but at Saudi Arabia, at Kuwait, and at any oil-producing area in that region, and will seek to blow it up. They are saying that if this attack were to take place and Iran were able to successfully do what they're going to do, gas would be somewhere in the neighborhood of at least double, probably triple what it is now, probably $10 to $12 a gallon. There will be a short spike to probably $8 to $10 a gallon, even if the Strait of Hormuz is closed, just simply because speculators will send the price of oil through the ceiling. And you can see kind of where our world is poised, can't you? It's poised to where it just seems like everything's about ready to just collapse. Everything's about ready to start falling in. Israel right now is surrounded by over 8,000 rockets, short and medium range, that are held by Hezbollah to their north and that are held by Hamas to their west. All these are trained, and actually they now have medium range missiles that can hit both the capital of Israel, Tel Aviv, and Jerusalem. They believe that were Israel to attack Iran, they are already ready with something called Iron Dome and the Arrow program and the David Slingshot program. They're already set up with enough missile defense systems in Israel to where they are ready for somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,000 to 5,000 rockets to come raining down on Israel within 24 hours. Folks, it's amazing. By the way, in the midst of this, the Pope wants Jerusalem to be put under international control. He does not want Israel or anybody else to own Jerusalem. He's going to put an international force of nations that will control the holy sites in Israel. The same Pope, by the way, also said he didn't see really any big difference between Christianity and Islam recently. There are growing calls for Israel to give up the West Bank. When you hear West Bank, think of Judea or Judah and Samaria. Israel will not let go of those sections, so there's not going to be much going on. Israel will not allow Iran to get a nuke. You just need to know that. It's not going to happen. Now, the last thing I want to deal with, and I want to deal with quickly, and I apologize, Saints, I ask for your indulgence this morning. And I just call it this, and I apologize if this offends you, but I call it the fall of the United States. There are currently Occupy Wall Street protests that are basically saying they want communism, they want socialism. That is what they are calling for in these groups. They are asking for it. They are saying that is what we need. We are hearing our president continually say that the Congress is broke. By the way, presidency is broke too. I mean, it's real easy for him to say the Congress is broke, but this man is trashing the Constitution constantly. And right now, one of the biggest crises we've got looking at our nation is simply this. I don't care what party anybody's from. When you begin ruling in ways that basically destroy the Constitution of the United States and set it aside, and you are passing laws over and over again that are patently, there's no argument. They are unconstitutional. And what we're doing is we're slowly shredding and throwing away our Constitution, and basically our leaders are not ruling under the rule of law. Now, that's been going on for a long time, folks. They are doing insider trading, Republican and Democrat. It's unbelievable the things that are going on right now. And the problem is the vast majority of the American people just say, it's about the economy, stupid. Just make my economy better and I'll just be fine and I'll let you do what you want. And we're going to get what we want. We've got a situation right now where laws have just been passed where the United States military can now arrest any United States citizen on American soil and indefinitely detain them without trial as long as they want. All they have to do is say that they're tied in some way to terrorism. Now, you may think, well, I mean, how many of us are terrorists? You've got to understand that in recent months, they have listed evangelical Christians who are pro-life and who are pro-gun and who are pro-First Amendment or Second Amendment rights and First Amendment rights. They are labeling us as terrorists more every day. And for the first time ever, posse comitatus, which is the basic thing that says that the United States military cannot be used on the United States people, that has been thrown out and tossed to the side. What should have happened the moment that law was passed was that the United States Supreme Court should have risen up and said, we throw that out instantaneously, 9-0. That's what should have happened. But what is happening more and more is the ignorance of the United States Constitution, which is unbelievable in our day. has led folks to be like, oh, well, we might need that. We were told by our founders that if you are willing to substitute security for freedom, you will eventually have neither. The second thing that was passed, or it's about to be passed, is a U.S. House of Representatives bill, which is amazing because the Republicans have the House, that will give the government the power to shut down any website that they determine has engaged in, enabled, or facilitated copyright infringement. The problem is that they can say, we feel that this is about to infringe on copyright stuff, and they'll shut down anybody. Basically, it gives them a carte blanche to shut down any internet site that they want. Just recently, the emergency broadcast system was included to enable the government to have a switch that would turn off all internet, all TV, all radio, like that. Now, it worked terrible when they tried it, but they're going to keep working on it until they have a switch that can shut it down and we go into the dark as far as information. Saints, the First Amendment of the United States Constitution says we should have the freedom of speech. And what is happening slowly but surely is the powers are being handed over to our government that our founders would be not rolling over in their grave, they'd be spinning in their graves at the thought of these powers being handed over to anybody. Guys, I'm talking Republican, Democrat, I don't care who it is, nobody should have that power in our nation. I believe that a lot of that is being gathered up right now because I'm going to make a little prediction. I don't like doing this very often. But you are going to watch one of the most ugly, disgusting contests in the history of American politics in this upcoming election. It is going to be fraught with so much lying, so much deceit, so much outright slander, that it's going to be unbelievable. And the press is going to be complicit. They're going to join right in with it. I'm not going to make a prediction. My prediction is I'm not going to make any predictions. Because I don't like doing that. I just feel like I step over a line when that happens. But I strongly wonder if we're going to have an election this coming fall. Because everything is being set up right now in our government for a dictatorship. And all it's going to take is a terrorist attack or a financial collapse for the powers of our government to be seized and then to be used as they see fit. Now, I'm done with the prophecy update, and I hope you're sufficiently depressed. If you'll give me about 5 minutes, I want you to know something. This is our finest hour. This is where God wants His church. By the way, His providence has allowed it, hasn't it? So unless you're one of those people who don't believe that God really does have control of all things in this world, you can go on with that assumption. I want to go hide under my bed at the thought of it. My Bible tells me that my God is sovereign over all things. And that even what we are experiencing right now in the world that we live in is sovereignly being controlled by Almighty God for His purposes and His plans. Now let me say, if you're like me, at times you look at it and you go, how in the world can this be anything even remotely decent? And yet God is working toward His ultimate end, which is the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. Understand, revelation is not the revelation of stuff that scares you half out of your wits. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our Lord is coming. And He said that in these last days, this kind of stuff was going to take place, but He also said that in the last days, He was going to pour His Spirit out on His people. And I believe, saints, this is not the time for us to cower in fear or to think, oh my gosh, I need to go see I was going to say bookie, but that's not right. I'm going to go see my guy that deals with all my stocks, which lately it may be a bookie, but anyway, you might have as much luck with a bookie. But it's not the time to run off and try to figure out some way to insulate yourself against what God is doing. It is a time for us to rise up and say, 2012 may be one of the craziest years we've ever seen, but 2012 is the year the church needs to rise up and take her birthright, the year that the church needs to rise up and fall upon her knees and repent and cry out to God and say, God, even though everything falls apart, there is one thing we will not fail in. We will love one another. And then there's a second thing we will not fail in. We will take the gospel to our world, because even in the midst of this, especially in the midst of this, that's all you've got to live for, is eternity. That is why, and I've talked with several of the elders, but I'm asking the church, starting next Monday, not this Monday, but a week from Monday, I'm asking the church to do something. I believe that God has led me to where I'm asking that we would go into 40 days of fasting and prayer to start this year. We'll start a week from Monday because we need to get a few things organized so that we're ready. We're going to try to have daily prayer meetings at this building. And what I'm asking saints is this. Yes, it's a crazy year. Yes, prophecy update was, wow, twice as depressing as last year. But I want you to understand, I didn't do this so you'd be depressed. I would do this so that you would wake up, so that I would wake up. So that we would look and say, my word, chasing the American dream is a foolish endeavor. Especially if we know our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to chase Him with all of my heart. I want to run after Him as hard as I can possibly run after Him. I want to desire Him. I want to long for Him. I want to have my greatest joy in Him. So that, God forbid, if I were to lose everything I own, I would still be filled with joy. Because I know my Lord Jesus Christ, and I know I will spend eternity in His presence. So saints, here's what I'm asking. I'm asking, starting a week from Monday, seek the Lord. I believe that this will be the finest hour of God's church. I believe it will be the finest hour of this fellowship of believers. But what we need to do is get ready. We need to take the first 40 days of this year and cry out to God and fast and to pray and say, God, get us ready. Get us cleaned up. Get us right with one another. Get us right with You. Get us focused on eternal things. Get us seeking the things that matter. Get us living for something other than the American dream. May we live for the biblical dream. And may we give ourselves to prepare for what may be the most amazing, astounding year in difficulty, but then also in glory, as God moves through His people in a difficult time to do works that only He can do. Saints, I'm not guaranteeing you God's going to give you a ton of money. I'm not guaranteeing you God's going to give you perfect health. I'm not giving you any of those guarantees. I'm saying that we will walk with Jesus together, hand in hand, as a fellowship of believers. We will look to this world, we will look to this year and say, 2012, you look awfully scary right now. But hand in hand with one another and seeking God with all of our heart, we will approach 2012 and realize this can be our finest hour as God's people, giving glory unto God. The second thing I want to announce is just this. The elders have already agreed on this in December, and that is this. We are slowly, by the month of March, we are wanting to transition out of our evening services and transition into small groups all over the city. We're doing this for two reasons. One, we want to encourage and foster and engender far more biblical community taking place one with another throughout this body. We believe it's possibly one of our weaknesses, is that we need far more biblical community and love one to another. And it's not that you don't love each other. Please don't take it as I'm saying that. I just believe we need far more intimate relationships with each other, far more biblical community. And saints, I'm going to say this. It may be what we have left. We're going to try to have an elder in each and every one of these small groups meeting throughout the city. And we want to, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give myself in the month of January, at least for 3 or 4 weeks in January, a couple of months in February, to talk about and to teach topically. So you know this has got to be huge. I want to teach about biblical community. What is it? What does it look like? What are we supposed to be experiencing? What is it that God wants us to have in the experience of biblical community, one with another in Jesus Christ? So saints, I want you to know, yes, it looks like an interesting year. It could be a very difficult year. Probably will be a very difficult year. There is one other possibility, and that is currency things have been weird lately. Currencies all over the world have been weird lately. There may be a realigning of the currency to try to create money out of some situations. One probably is Iraq. But I want you to understand that all that's doing is it's going to try to give a brief shot in the arm to economies all over the world so that they think they have money. But unless we change our ways and learn to live within our means, all that's like doing is giving one more dose of crack to a crack addict and hoping that'll cure him. So that may happen, and there may be a brief buoy up. But you need to understand that the way we're going financially, it's going to crash. There's no other, I don't see any other likelihood of what's going to take place. The saints, even though it looks scary, I want you to understand this. I'm calling the church to 40 days of prayer and fasting, starting next Monday. May God give us grace that we would cry out to God, call out to Him. Let me encourage you to pray about this. Maybe God would have you fast one day in that 40 days. Please be careful if you have medical condition to check with your doctor. Do not enter into this just thinking, I'm just going to do it. Right? Check with a doctor if you really do have a serious medical condition. But consider a day of fasting. Some of you may want to consider fasting one day a week for this time. And that would be great. We'll have a way of doing it. We'll probably have a way of doing it online. I'm hoping I'm going to rope Ben into helping me with that. And then possibly a way of even doing it, you know, just with sheets here at the church. The saints, some of you may even be led to go on an extended fast. Please make sure you're checking with someone that's a doctor if you do something like that beforehand. But I believe it is a time for us to cry out to God and ask that God's Spirit would move in power upon this congregation, that God would move in power upon each of our lives, that He would prepare us so that 2012 would be the most glorious year we've ever lived. And you know, that's what's amazing, that in the midst of what might be one of the hardest years, I believe that God, by the work of His Spirit and by getting us where we need to be, can make it, even though it's one of the hardest years, it will be one of the most glorious years you've ever existed. Because my desire is that we would love one another and have that love that would help us during these times, and that secondly, we would take the gospel everywhere we could take it. Because I will tell you, this is going to be a time where people are going to be asking themselves, what am I believing in? What am I trusting in? And boy, wouldn't that be a glorious time for God's church to rise up and begin to tell them something that they can trust in that will never be taken from them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you for your indulgence in giving me some more time this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness.